We're going to pass to Gene. You want to read it?
Yeah, I can read it.
Go ahead.
Yes. Hi, children. You staying here today? How are you? Did you just hear that out of the front row right there? Did you? That's his granddaughter. You see that now? That is awesome. Oh, she's so cute. Okay, today's scripture reading is going to be from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. That is on page 680 in your pew Bibles. 680. All right, so Isaiah chapter 6, 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. And with two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst the people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King of Kings, the Lord Almighty." And then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away from you, and your sins are atoned for." And then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Pastor Howie. Well, today we are coming to the end of our short 4-week sermon series on holiness. So let's review where we've been over the last few weeks. Week one of this series, I preached. And the topic that week, if you remember, was hearing from God. And my proposal to you that week was that if you cannot hear from God, or you don't hear from God, that it's almost impossible for you to live a holy life. And then over the next 2 weeks, we've heard Pastor Howie and Pastor Kevin talk to us about personal holiness, why we should be holy, how we can be holy. What does that holiness look like? Now today, we're going to look at and wrap this up by looking at the holiness of God. Now, let me be just flat out honest here. This is a problem. Because I can assure you my message this morning will be inadequate and it will fall way short of giving you a complete look at the holiness of God. Because the finite, me, trying to describe to you in a complete manner the holiness of an infinite God is impossible. So what I've done is I'm going to do my best. I've studied, I've prayed, and I'm going to do my best trying to describe for you what the holiness of God looks like. But at the end of the day, when you leave here this morning, you can be assured of this, that whatever I describe for you today will fall way short of who God really is, okay? And I want to begin by telling you a story or giving you an illustration about a young boy. A young boy who was really excited one day, and he went up to his mother, and he said, "Mommy, Mommy, I just measured myself, and I am already 6 feet tall." Now, as you may imagine, Mom was more than skeptical. So she said to her son, "Well, son, can you do me a favor? Can you measure yourself again while Mommy watches you?" And when he did, Mommy instantly discovered the problem. Because, you see, her son was not using a 12-inch ruler. He was using a 6-inch ruler. And he had done a very good job. He was actually 6 ruler heights high. But there was a problem. He had used the wrong measure. He had used the wrong standard. And that's a problem for us. Because many of us judge holiness and how well we're doing by looking at other people. We look at the person next to us, the person around from us, and we say to ourselves, well, you know, I'm doing pretty good compared to Rick. You know, I'm doing pretty good compared. Maybe compared to Joe, maybe I got to step up a little bit, you know. But compared to Rick or compared to Howie, I look pretty good, okay? And when we do that, friends, that's a problem. Because I'm using the wrong standard. I'm using the wrong measure. And there's a problem when we look at God's holiness and try to focus on God's holiness. And this is the problem. Because holiness is one of those uncomfortable attributes. Because it reminds us, if we really look at it, of how unlike God we really are. So let me start with a definition. Now, this definition is not a complete definition. It may not even be a good one. It's one that I happen to like, but you may look at it and say, oh, that doesn't mean anything for me. But let me put you in the definition that I happen to like that I came across this week. You can put it up on the screen behind me, and this is what it says. That the holiness of God is his intrinsic and unequaled purity, the standard of righteousness to which the whole universe will be conformed. I kind of like that. It reminds us of the fact that God doesn't conform to any standard whatsoever. It reminds us of the fact that God is the standard. He is the proper measure. And therefore, all of creation must conform to his standard. Friends, holiness is at the very centerpiece of God's attributes. Of all the things God is, at the very center of who God is holiness. In fact, I want to challenge you that holiness unlocks the door of understanding and making sense out of everything else about God. This attribute permeates all others. For example, we know that God is love, right? But let me tell you what God is. God is holy love. Holy love. We know that God is all-knowing, but it is a holy all-knowing. We know God's presence is everywhere, but it is a holy presence. Everything about God is permeated by this defining attribute that we call holiness. Therefore, if we really want to get to know God, we need to try to understand the idea of God's holiness. Now, there are two elements of God's holiness we're going to look at today. And like I said, maybe there are 2,000 we should look at, but we're going to look at two. The first one is the idea of God's greatness. One of the meanings of holiness that you've heard for the last 3 weeks, every pastor that has preached has mentioned this, is that holiness means to be set apart. That's one of the good definitions that we have. We're trying to understand holiness. It means being set apart. And therefore, in the context of God, God is totally above and beyond us. God is in a class all by himself. God is set apart. In fact, Exodus tells us that there is a profound difference between God and his creation. Exodus 15 tells us that God is great, God is grand, God is majestic, that God is awesome. Now, the second part of holiness we're going to look at this morning is the one that most of us think of first when we think of holiness, and that's the idea of purity. In other words, God is good. He always does what is right. God never does what is wrong. God is not blemished by sin. He always acts in a righteous manner because at his core, God is holy. And the way we're going to try to look at that this morning and try to understand the holiness of God is we're going to look at the book of Isaiah. We're going to look at chapter 6, the first 8 verses. Now, this is familiar to some of you, this text. It's a very familiar text. Let me tell you what's happening here in the text. It's always a good idea to put a text in context. What's happening? Well, what's happening, this is set right after the death of King Uzziah. Now, if you want to know who King Uzziah was, for the most part, he was a successful king. He brought stability to the nation. during his about 52-year reign. And when Uzziah died, which happened just prior to Isaiah experiencing what he experienced, when Uzziah died, in spite of the shame that happened in his later years, it was a time of national mourning. Now, the truth is, when Isaiah wrote this, when he had this vision, maybe Isaiah was concerned about what was going to happen to the nation after the death of King Uzziah. But also, maybe this vision had nothing to do with King Uzziah at all. We don't know. Okay, but we do know this. We do know that during this time of historical transition, we do know Isaiah went to the temple to pray. And we do know he went to pray for the nation and for himself. And during that time, he met God. He had this heavenly vision. And there are several things that happen in this vision. And the first one I want us to notice is God's greatness. So let me read again for you the first four verses. They say this. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with a train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Now let's look at the details of Isaiah's vision. King Uzziah had died. We know that historically. But when Isaiah raised his head from worship, he did not see King Uzziah, did he? No, in fact, Isaiah saw the ultimate king. He saw the one who sits on the throne of David forever. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he says, at the Lord's side were angels. And their job was to give glory to the Lord. Now, we know these angels were beings that were sinless. They had no sin. They were pure. Yet, we also know they covered their faces and they covered their feet. In a sense, they were shielding themselves from the direct gaze of God. You know, friends, we make a big mistake when we simply think that the goodness of God is somehow just higher than the best of humans. We've already said this, but God's goodness is set apart. It's a class all by itself. Even the best of us, the very best human who has ever been born, is flawed. And God's goodness is so good, it makes even perfect angels blush and take cover. Now, it seems that the continuous operation of these seraphim, their continuous operation was to praise God. One group of seraphim cries out, and the other group would answer. And Isaiah stands there in kind of dumbfounded silence by this vision. Now, the substance of the songs of these angels was simple. It was a declaration of God's holiness. This is at the very crux of Isaiah's vision. The main focus of their song was the repetition of one word over and over again. They said, holy, holy, holy. The question is, why would they utter this word three times? Why would they do that? Well, let me tell you one of the reasons why. The Hebrew language has a very interesting way of recognizing comparatives and superlatives. In the Hebrew language, a comparative is repeated twice. A superlative is repeated three times. Therefore, in a sense, these angels are expressing an ultimate about God. There are only a couple of occasions in the Bible where something is elevated in the third superlative degree. You know where else this happens? In the book of Revelation. Do you know what's being talked about in the book of Revelation? God's holiness. Revelation 4:8 says this, holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty who was, who is, and who is to come. That's why it's being repeated three times. Because God isn't holy. And he isn't holy, holy. The only way it could be said so we can understand it is God is holy, holy, holy. He is the thrice holy God. And the cherubim and seraphim, these beings that were closest to God, they were in closest proximity to God, who are most familiar with what God is like. They proclaim that holiness in the fullest expression that they can of who and what God is like. Again, friends, holiness is central to who God is. Holiness is central to his character, and it is also central to his essence. God is holy, meaning he is completely separated from that which is common, from that which is unholy. Holiness distinguishes our Creator from every other thing. God is separated from creation, us, not just because of our sinfulness, but because in very essence, he is different than us. He is absolutely independent of creation. Creation is dependent upon God. God is not dependent upon it. For any of you who have ever thought for a moment that God created us because somehow he was incomplete without us, or somehow God was lonely without us, or somehow God just needed some new playthings. If you ever thought that God created us because he needed us, you are wrong. God was complete without us. He'll always be complete without us. God doesn't need us. We need God. Okay? God didn't create us because he needed us. No. God is perfect in essence. He is holy with or without us. It's we who need God. In other words, you could say God is holy in thought. God is holy in word. God is holy in deed. Now, the shaking in our text kind of adds to the sense of awesome presence and power. In addition to the shaking, we see the temple is being filled with smoke. Again, these images point us to kind of the majesty of God. I want to say to you this, true worship begins when the created, you and I, when we stop and we gasp at the wonder of God. Worship begins when we get a glimpse, just a glimpse, into God's holiness. Because I think that's all we can take. Just a glimpse of God's holiness. So first, we see in this text, we see God's greatness. He is holy. He's set apart. That God is distinct from us. He's in a class by himself. God has no equal. In other words, there is a profound difference between us and God. Profound difference. Second, we can see this in the text. We see God's goodness, and we see man's unworthiness. We see not only were the doors of the temple shaking, but Isaiah was shaking as well. And let me tell you this, Isaiah's fear was very real. Because when he was confronted with the realization of God's holiness, he became profoundly aware of his own sinfulness and the sinfulness of the society that he lived in. And when he sees the Lord, he bursts out with this agonizing cry and says, "Woe to me! I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Now, there are many people who believe that Isaiah's response is odd because they know how they would respond. Because if they were worshiping and praying, they looked up and they saw the Lord God Almighty, that they would say, "Whoa, this is cool. This is unbelievable. This is exciting." That's not what Isaiah did, was it? 3 weeks ago, I told you the story of Rob from Ubin. Maybe you remember the story, but that visitor I had in Peabody a number of years ago. Very unassuming, slim, man who sat down at my desk, soft-spoken, humble. And he sat down, and within a couple of minutes, I was terrified. I was intimidated. I wanted him to leave. I knew who he was when he sat down, and it was frightening. And he wasn't the Lord. No. I believe him all my heart. I knew I was visited by an angel. 100%. And it was terrifying. I understand 100% Isaiah's response. I get it when he saw the Lord. He was not impressed. He was not wowed. Isaiah was undone. And the reason he was undone was because he was unclean. Because when seen next to the purity of God's holiness, the impurity of human sin is overwhelmingly evident. The prophet recognizes with sickening force that his character is not in keeping with God any more than the people around him's character is. You know, anytime anyone gets a glimpse of God in the Bible, they're terrified. They're not celebrating, giving high fives. They're not excited. They're not wowed. They're afraid. Why is that? God is perfect. God is loving. God is holy. Why would we be terrified? Because it is in that moment that they recognize who they are. When seen next to the purity of God's holiness, the impurity of human sin is overwhelmingly evident. Something else happens when we get into the presence of God. The darkness is gone. Everything hidden is exposed. Unfortunately, many, many church-going people who call themselves Christians, they feel they're doing very well. And it's always, always because they're comparing themselves to other people. That's the only way that we can feel that we are great and holy. Because when we compare ourselves to other people, like I said earlier, we can always spot someone who's not doing quite as well as us. And therefore, we can say we're doing pretty good. Let me tell you this. When you would stand next to God and sense the absolute, absolute standard of holiness, how would you feel then? Well, look out. All of your delusions would go away. You would see who you really are, and you would see who your God really is. That's why I believe a person who has no sense of their own sinfulness has really never had a true sense of the nature of God. We must be undone before we can be remade. We must be undone before we can become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. We must get a glimpse of who God is before we can understand who we are. Isaiah did that here. When his eyes has seen the Lord for the first time, Isaiah realized for the first time who God is. In the same instant, Isaiah realized for the first time who Isaiah was. And in recognition, what does Isaiah do? He calls himself a man of unclean lips. Now, why would he say that? I'll tell you why. Because he knew instantly his lips did not belong to God. You know why? If they belonged to God, they'd be praising God like the seraphim were. He was not. He knew that instantly. There was something wrong. The lips express what's on the heart and mind. Bible says, for out of the heart the mouth speaks. You know, we like to give ourselves so much leeway, maybe not other people, but we like to give ourselves so much leeway in this area. What I mean is this. You know, the thing is, when you hit your finger with a hammer, what do you say? Okay, or when you're with your spouse or your child or your best friend, and they say something that gets you exceedingly angry, what do you say? What blurts out of your mouth? I've been around 100 people who something will blurt out of their mouth, and then the next thing they would say is, I'm sorry, I didn't really mean that. And you know I want to run up and grab by the shoulder and say, yes, you meant it exactly. That's what you said in your unguarded moment. That's what's in your heart. You would not have said that if it is not there. You want to know who you are? What do you say when you get angry? Are you cursing? Are you putting people down? Friends, don't tell me, I didn't mean that. Oh, yes, you did. But you could only say it when there's no guards up. You can only say it when you're angry and it just blurts out. That's who you are. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, we like to give ourselves all kind of free passes. Well, that's not really who I am. No, it's who we are. I preached on temptation a year ago, and one of the things I told you is that whatever you are tempted by, you want to do. Whatever tempts you, which is kind of sick, because you may be tempted to do some pretty sick things, whatever you are tempted by, something inside you wants to do. You know why? It wouldn't be a temptation if you didn't want to do it. Let's just be real. We need to really understand who we are. Isaiah, for the first time, is figuring out who he is. He's getting it. And you know why? Only because of one reason. He got a glimpse of who God was. That's why. You know, people come to me sometimes and they say, you know, the Lord can never save me because I've done too many bad things in my life. And oftentimes I'll respond with something like this. I'll say to them, no. You know what? You are probably closer to salvation than many people who have been raised in the church. And they'll look at me like, what? What do you mean by that? And this is what I tell them. Because they are aware of their sin. And they're closer to the kingdom. They are closer to the kingdom of heaven than many churchgoers who are trusting in their own goodness. I want to tell you a true story. Page of history from King Frederick II. This happened in the 18th century. He was the king of Prussia, which is now Germany. It says he one day went to visit a prison in Berlin. And it said the moment he walked into the prison, they were just all open in a big area. All the prisoners came to the king, and all of them started proclaiming their innocence. And all of them started to tell the king that he needed to pardon them because they were falsely accused, that they were innocent, they hadn't done anything. And the king said while he was there, he was just crowded by person after person. And he saw one guy kind of just ignoring the king, who was off in the corner. The king thought that was interesting. So he walked right over to the guy and he says, hey, what are you here for? And the guy says, armed robbery. And the king says, are you guilty? He says, yeah. Yeah, I deserve the punishment. And the king apparently turned to the guards and said this, set this guilty man free. I don't want him corrupting all the innocent people here. Friends, sometimes those on the outside of the building have more an awareness of their own sin than we do. And that's because we're not looking at God. We're looking at each other. Thirdly, in this text, we see God's provision. Once Isaiah acknowledges his sin, notice what happens next. It says this, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. So the angel goes and takes a hot coal, touches it to Isaiah's mouth, and eliminates his impurity. But I got to tell you this. Isaiah's guilt is taken away, but it's not just shrugged off. God doesn't say, let's forget it, Isaiah. Let's forget what you've done. No big deal. No, not at all. Instead, he tells Isaiah that his sin is atoned for. The word atoned, you could put the word paid for. It means the same thing. Your sin has been paid for. Now, how was Isaiah's sin paid for? Pay attention here. It was paid for in Jesus. And if you're sharp, you may be asking, wait a minute, Isaiah lived 700 years before Jesus came to earth. That's right, he did. But the promise had already been made. The plan was in place, and God forgave Isaiah on the basis of what Christ was going to do hundreds of years later, just like God forgives us on the basis of what Christ did hundreds of years before. Now, finding God's pardon in your life begins with admitting guilt. Maybe one or two of you are feeling like Isaiah. Maybe you're filled with remorse over what you've done wrong and uncertain about exactly what to do. And let me tell you what to do. It's not trying harder, and it's not cleaning up your act. Now, there's nothing wrong with those two things, but that gets you nothing with God. Trying harder to not do whatever it is you don't want to do, or cleaning up your act, does nothing with your relationship with God. What does make a difference is faith. Faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Faith that the sinless Jesus, the Son of God, died on a cross and paid or atoned for your sin. The reason we are called children of God is not because we are good. It's because we are forgiven. And we are forgiven not because we are among the best people. We're forgiven because Christ died for our sin. Now, after Isaiah sees God's majesty and confronted by his sin and finds forgiveness for his sin, then he is commissioned by God. When the forgiveness of sin is experienced, a loving response to God follows, as we can see in verse 8. It says this, Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here I am, send me. For the very first time in our text, God speaks. At this moment, it's somehow as if Isaiah was not prepared to hear from God until right now. Now, we had talked 3 weeks ago about hearing from God. And I told you the things that will stop you from hearing from God. Sin in our life was one of them, but there are several other things we talked about. Well, right now, Isaiah is prepared to finally hear from God. Isaiah is now willing to serve. Not out of obligation. No. He's willing to serve now out of gratitude. We spent 20 weeks pounding the pulpit about we are his witnesses. We are witnesses for God. We don't have a choice in this. That if you are a child of God, you are his witness. That's what God says. It has nothing to do with your gift of evangelism. No. God says every single child of his is a witness. But here's the rub. We see it right here. Because before we accept God's call to speak to others about him, we must be cleansed like Isaiah was, confessing our sins and submitting to the control of God. Isaiah could not hear God until this moment. He wanted to, I'm sure. Maybe he tried to. But in this moment, he could finally hear from God. He could finally realize who he was, and frankly, who he was not. Now, letting God purify us almost certainly will be painful. Almost certainly, but we must be purified so we can truly represent God in a culture that doesn't know what God looks like. One of the reasons it doesn't know what God looks like is because many, 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 many Christians are out there trying to represent God, but they've never met him. They've never had that moment. We need that. And then God will change us. God will transform us. We can't make ourselves holy. That's ridiculous. You've heard that the last couple of weeks. Try as hard as you want, and you ain't going to make it. You're not going to be holy. Because it involves a transformation on the inside. Something that God says, I want to do. Let's look at where we've been a little bit. Isaiah had this threefold vision. He saw a vision of deity. In other words, he saw the Lord. He saw a vision of depravity because he saw himself. And he had a vision of duty. Isaiah saw a lost and needy world. Isaiah's revelation of God really gives us a sense of God's greatness, his majesty, and his goodness. In crisis situations, many people ask, why isn't somebody doing something? Maybe because in God's plan, you're the one who should be doing something. You. When I've preached on prayer in the past, I've often said this: don't ever pray for anything that you aren't willing to be the answer to that prayer request. Don't ever pray for anything that you aren't willing for God to use you as the answer. Hope you understand that. If you're not willing to be the answer to that prayer, don't waste your time with it. You're not praying in faith at all. You need to be willing to be the answer to every prayer you pray. Maybe 1 out of 1,000 you will be the answer. I don't know. But you need to be willing to be. Friends, when you say, why doesn't someone do something, then why not you? Why not you? Like I said, God's plan may be that you are the someone. The Lord is still asking the same question: whom shall I send? Who will go for us? He still asks the same question today. How many of us are willing to say, here I am, Lord, here I am. Like Isaiah, send me. I don't know what that will mean for you. It doesn't mean you have to sell your house and go to a foreign country to preach the gospel. That almost never happens. It could. And if God said, do it, you need to respond. But it doesn't happen often. Well, let me make some kind of final observations about this text. First, I think it should be obvious, this is no better way to use our time than to use it for God's glory. So I would tell you to look at your own heart and just turn away from trivial pursuits that almost all of us have that occupy our energy. Next, we need to take personal holiness seriously. Many Christians spend a great deal of time dabbling with sin, and we can put God off to the side when we feel he's kind of getting in the way of our enjoyment or our entertainment. And I know that taking holiness seriously may mean significant changes in some of our lives. I understand that. And just like you, I can resist it with the best of them, just like you. However, if we understand God's grace and mercy at all, if we have any sense of God's holiness, then we will desire to purge ourselves from everything that is not holy. Take a personal inventory of your entertainment, of the time you use, the way you spend your money, the way you talk, the way you do your job, the way you treat others, the way you worship. Take a personal inventory. How many of those things are committed to the holiness of God? And finally, we need to stop comparing ourselves and measuring ourselves by an incorrect standard. That being, of course, each other. I don't want you to be as holy as me. Don't say I want to be like Pastor Howie or Pastor Kevin or Pastor Mike or Pastor Gene. I want to be as holy as those guys. Don't say that. That's the wrong standard. You want to be as holy as God, our Creator, as Jesus Christ. That is your measurement. That is the standard. Friends, we must accept responsibility for our own behavior. America is not good at this anymore. It seems to me the last generation, you talk to people who are 60 years old, they seem to understand responsibility. They all do. They seem to know what it means to take responsibility for their own action. Talk to a 20-year-old. They don't seem to understand it anymore. They just don't. Our culture has lost this sense of taking responsibility for what we do and the consequences associated with it. Oswald Chambers said this, quote, "It is quite true to say, I can't live a holy life. But you can decide to let Jesus make you holy. The destined end of a man is not happiness nor health. It is holiness. God's one aim is the production of saints. He is not an eternal blessing machine for men. He did not come to save men out of pity. He came to save men because he had created them to be holy." End quote. When we are living a holy life, we are living in the way God created us to be. The amazing thing about the gospel, it tells us that because of what Jesus did on our behalf, if we admit our sin and we turn to him for mercy, that we'll find it. It's not a maybe, we will find it. Our holy God will cover us with the righteousness of Christ. Friends, God is good. God is great. And if we devote the rest of our lives to giving him praise and glory, he will make us holy. Men's effort at this fails miserably. I'll tell you a true story. I'll sort of end with this story about a pastor, a friend of mine, who was on sabbatical. And this was about 30 years ago, so I got to put it in context. He's on sabbatical in a community he had not been in before, but like I said, on sabbatical, on vacation. And a church had asked him to go preach. And he showed up at that church to preach that morning, and he was a married man. And when he walked in, he was met by one of the elders in the church, one of the deacons. And the deacon went up to him and said, you're wearing a wedding ring. He said, you can't wear wedding rings. That's a sign of pride. We're not going to have you preach this morning. You can leave. The same pastor said that another church had kind of heard that he was, and he's supposedly a very good preacher. They heard what had happened, and they asked him to come and preach in their church the next week. So what he did is he took his wedding ring off. He went to that church, and they said, you're a married man, and you don't wear a wedding ring? You can't preach here. This is a true story. This is true. That's what happens when man legislates holiness, friends. We can't do it. Church of the Nazarene has tried this. We've tried to legislate holiness. You know, we have six special rules. And, you know, I think it was one of the things we've done wrong. Because we can't legislate it. You know, in the Old Testament, the priests tried to legislate it and made hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of regulations. It was ridiculous. And when Jesus came on the scene, he all but said that. It's ridiculous. Because holiness comes from an intimate relationship with God, the Holy Spirit indwelling you, and the Holy Spirit transforming you. That's where holiness comes, friends. We all need to get this little glimpse of God. I had it that day in Peabody. I'll never forget it the rest of my life. Sitting across from Robert from Uben. Isaiah had it when he went to the temple to pray. And don't think that those are special. Well, Pastor Gene, if God had showed me that, then I'd be holy. Don't blame it on God. Don't say, God, you didn't put me in a position to understand who you were. God, you didn't give me a glimpse of who you were. I'd say baloney. God's not going to leave you out. Maybe you weren't paying attention. Maybe you weren't looking. I would say that's more likely what happened. If you tell me you've been a Christian for 30 years and you've never had a personal encounter with God, well, pay attention a little better. That's what I'd tell you as your pastor. So this concept that we've looked at, holiness, the last 4 weeks, friends, we need to be able to hear from God, like Isaiah. And then we need to have personal holiness, and that may look different. My personal holiness may look different than Mickey's personal holiness. That's okay. That's okay. Okay? Because it's going to come from the Holy Spirit's working in our lives. But it is real. And if we are going to be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, and if we are going to try to make a difference on the North Shore, well, we need to be a good example. And that comes from God's direction, not from trying harder, not from doing a checklist. It comes from submission to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. And we thank you, God, how it doesn't matter how long ago it was written a long time ago, these words written about Isaiah, and yet they still speak to us today. And I thank you today, God, for a glimpse into your holiness. And I pray, Father, that we would seek out understanding this. And in doing so, God, we would recognize who we are, what we need to give over to you. And then you, God, would commission us to be your witness to a community that is desperate to see a real example of Jesus Christ. May we be that example to our friends and family members. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.